Father, I pray that it would always be to us amazing. That, Lord, that we would never get comfortable, that we'd never get complacent, that we'd never get used to the fact that you loved us so much to send Jesus to die for us. That we'd always say, how can it be? So that we continue to grow in a love for you. Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to allow us to grow in you. Lord, help us to see what you would have us to see today. That as we go from this place, the world would see you in us. And we'll give you all the praise for it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect and meet our leader right up front here. As they head back for a time in the Word together. And this morning, let's take our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. As we are continuing our series through the book of Ephesians. I love the opportunities that preaching through a book give us because we get to see these thoughts progress. We get to see them move from one point to another and see how they connect. And this morning, this message this morning builds right off of last week. So if you weren't here last week, let me just go back and re-preach that one real quick. I'm just kidding. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22 today, we are going to see how Paul wants to see this group of Ephesians to be built together. Now, if you were to look for the strongest metals that are out there, you know, you can find some natural ones, tungsten, titanium, different ones that we find, but the strongest metals are those metals that are combined. They're combined with other elements and other aspects to create a alloy. And so when you are going to pick out a good chopping knife. Anybody remember the old Genzu chopping knives, right? That you would see the info commercials on when you couldn't sleep. I mean, they could chop a tin can in half and then you could slice a tomato. But if you look at all those different metals, when you look at them, the strongest ones are the ones that are combined. Ones like carbon steel. It's strong on all of the different tests and the four different qualities. You have stainless steel. I mean, that's, of course, the end thing because we got to have all our appliances now have to be stainless steel. You can have titanium aluminide, whatever that means. You can have all these different combinations, but the more that you put together, you can get a strong alloy, a steel, iron, nickel alloy, a carbon steel, and when you put them together and you put the right bonding process together, this metal comes out harder and stronger. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, here this morning, we want to see a passage where Paul is trying to build a stronger group of Ephesians. He wants to see how they can be built together to produce strength, to build something stronger. And there is an incredible truth that he wants to show us this morning. So here in our Bibles, let's start reading in verse 11 down through verse 22. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This whole passage this morning hinges there in verse 11 upon this word, therefore. Therefore tells us that it is connected to the material beforehand. He is building upon what he talked about in verses 1 through 10 and seeing that from death to life, that grace of God, that love in which he loved us, the immeasurable richness of his grace that was applied to us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of that is hinging now upon what he's about to build here. Because what we are seeing is he has talked about the vertical relationship that we have with God. That through grace, we have that. Through that grace, then through faith, we have that relationship with God. We have built this vertical relationship in which he instituted through grace and love towards us. So this vertical relationship now, therefore, should spread horizontal to those around us. Because of the transformation through Christ, our horizontal relationships should be changed as well. That means, do we show the evidence of grace? Do we show the evidence of that love of God? Do we show the evidence of that forgiveness? You know, there is one thing that the Lord says after he gives the model prayer. He says, if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither shall your Father forgive you. Why? Because if you're forgiven, you should know how to forgive. If you've been loved by the Father, you should know how to love others. That if that is your DNA, if you say that you are in Christ, and if that is a part of who you are, then that should be evident to those that are around us. What is one of the biggest complaints people have about Christians? They are hypocrites. And if we know that forgiveness, if we know that love, then that vertical relationship better be affecting the horizontal relationships. And there should be a difference. Paul is designing this in this group of Ephesians who were Gentiles. And he wanted them to understand the effects of their horizontal relationships, how they can grow strong, how they can be built together. And so to be built together, we need to first remember how far you've come. Remember how far you come. Start off there in verse 11. Notice this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. He has a way of bringing about this remembrance to them to remember you were Gentiles in the flesh. He is bringing about terminology here to show them that very real hostility that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They weren't the best of friends. There wasn't a good relationship. The Gentiles saw the Jews as unlearned. Especially in the Greek philosophy, they were the ones that were attaining to this new plane of wisdom and philosophy. And these Jews were following this God. And so there was this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there was this breakdown. There was this fight. They weren't like each other. And all this back and forth, and he says, remember, by those that know God in this Jew, in this Jewish mindset, you were those that were far off. You were those that were strangers. You were separated, alienated. You need to remember how far you've come. He gives them five reasons why they were so far off. Verse 12, remember at that time you were separated from Christ. And this is the beginning. This is the first part. This is the one that tops the list. You were separated from Christ. In our relationships, we've got to look and see and understand that there is with Christ and there is without Christ. And I don't care who you are, where you are, if you are without Christ, you are standing in that condemnation today. But in Christ, there is hope. And he says from the beginning, Gentiles there, you were apart because there was a separation from Christ. You were outside of Christ. He then says you're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't of the people of the Messiah, the people that God was going to work through. He said you were strangers to the covenants of promise, those covenants to Abraham. That'll make of you and your seed a great nation, that through you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. They were not a part of those covenants. And then the last two, there is no hope, and you were without God in this world. He said, remember how far you've come. You see that word remember there, that verb, it's an imperative. He wants them to remember. He wants them to remember where it was that they came from. All of this, that they were apart from God. That there is something now that has changed you, and that happens in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember how far you've come. Remember the fact that you were separated. You were alienated. You were on the outside looking in. But God, through Jesus Christ, changed that for you. And now you have the opportunity to know Christ. You have the opportunity to know the blessings of grace, the immeasurable richness of it. You have been brought near who were far off. Folks, when he talks about Gentiles here, we can put ourselves in that same category. Because we were far off. We were without him in this world. We were on the outside looking in, but God, through his great mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross that we might know him. And because of that, we might be brought near. Remember how far you come. You see, great victories come from great distances. And when we see how far we were, we'll realize the great victory that it was to get us near, to bring us back. Paul was reminding them, you have come a long way. Think about the memorials in the Old Testament. When God told Israel to set up a memorial, he wanted them to set up a place, a marker that said, hey, remember what I did here. Remember how I brought you through. Remember all this transpired that you might remember me and what I've done and the way that I have brought you along. The same that we should do is to remember how God has brought us near. Remember these different things that he has done to bring this grace into our life. You see, when we remember the distance, sometimes we have a way of really glorifying our past. Well, you know, before I came to Christ, boy, I was involved in this and this and that and this. And, oh, man, you should have seen me doing this and I was doing it. And sometimes we sit there and glorify the past that we used to be in. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday, Wednesday, you know, all that stuff. I was a preacher's kid. That's bad enough. All of that. You know, we have a way of glorifying our past in such a way that it almost makes it sound like we wanted to be back there. But when we remember the past, what it should do is glorify the work that Jesus Christ did to bring us near. That he saved me from all that. So that now I can walk with him. Now I can know that grace. Now I can know that love. And I can be with him. It makes me think of those that survived the Great Depression. You know, you talk with Great Depression survivors. You look at them. It's amazing to hear how far they've come. They remember what it was like when they didn't have enough to get the food or to get the different things. And they remember what it was like to go on very little. So much so, they became great savers. They could save their money. because they knew what it was like to live in that time not to have it. They remember how far they've come. And maybe it's even like long-time residents. Alright? Just like when I'm talking with some of you and you use the phrase, you know, when I was growing up, there wasn't nothing out here but fields and hay. And you start talking about all the, how you remember that there was nothing out there. I remember when I came to Texas to college and my dad was bringing me through. We were coming in 20 from Florida, came, got on 80 and hit, hit the mid cities and we were driving through and my parents, they lived in Bedford at one time and as we're driving through there in the mid cities and we get on 820, you know, that really calm stretch of highway around Fort Worth. We're on 820 and my dad pulls out. I remember when there was nothing here. 820 was just 2-lane highway. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate the story. So you know what? You remember all those times and you know what? They can appreciate the expansion. They appreciate the growth. They appreciate all the things that are going on. You know what? There's times when we need to remember how far we've come. The great grace that has brought us from that point and has brought us to this point. Remember how far you've come. Now, if we're going to be built together, we also need to let Christ do the demo. Let Christ do the demo. Look at verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Man, think of all the action verbs that were just used in that short passage right there. The subject now changes from them and who they once were apart from. Now He's saying, but now look at Christ, because He Himself, this is very emphatic. When you look at the word order in the Greek and you see it here, He is very, the first word here is Himself, is that a possessive. He's saying He Himself is our peace. Jesus Christ Himself is our peace, and this is why He has made us one. He has broken down those walls. He has abolished those commandments. He has created one. He has reconciled. And He's walking through what Jesus Christ has done. Let Christ do the demo. That is the key statement of this whole passage. He Himself is our peace. This peace, as we see peace talked about in Scripture, the idea is an order established by God. This peace is has a sense of wholeness, especially when it talks about relationships, that the wrath is gone, that there is a wholeness now to that relationship. There is no enmity, there is no strife in between, there is peace. And when we are in Jesus Christ, He Himself is our peace. That is, we are to be in Christ. Not just around Christ. Not just know a little bit about Him. Not just have some facts. Not just know some Sunday school stories. Not just periodically in Christ when I might feel like it. Not just on Sundays, but no, I am to be in Christ. He Himself is our peace. You see, that's how Paul found true peace. He wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, listen, I have learned to be content, whether if I am high or if I am low, or regardless of where I am content. And that's when he says, then I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Because He is His peace, regardless of where He is on the spectrum, regardless of how good of a week or how bad of a week, He is the peace because He lets Christ do the demo. We still try too much to do the work ourselves. And that's why our feelings go south and the peace goes away. And all of a sudden we're worried about how this is going to come out. We're worried about this, we're worried about that, anxiety, fear, all these things begin to creep up into our heart and our life because too many times we try to take the reins that Jesus Christ wants to take in our life. He Himself is our peace. And He's our peace because He did the work. He made us. When He uses the word made there, and in fact in the word order, it's really emphasizing the fact that He took two and made one. He took all these that were apart from Christ, the Gentile, the Jew, and He brought them together in one. He made us. He has broken down that wall of hostility. What's really interesting is this could be a picture of the wall that separated the inner court from the court of the Gentiles there in the temple in the worship. They've actually found some inscriptions on the outside of the court of the wall in the court of Gentiles that talks about, you don't go past this wall. Severe consequences, deep death, you know, you do not go past this wall, you Gentiles. But you know what? Christ broke down those walls of hostility. And because of Christ, we all have a reason to worship Him. He then abolished those commandments, and this abolished has a sense of fulfilling. It means He took those ceremonial laws, those laws of sacrifice, those laws that required them to go on the Day of Atonement and produce the sacrifice and pour it out there upon the mercy seat. All of those laws now have been abolished because Jesus Christ and His blood as the sacrificial lamb has taken care of it. We don't need that anymore. He has created something new. In Christ, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. Do you want peace in your life? Then let Christ do the demo. He's done the work. The reconciling. He has loved us. He has done all of this so many times. We do not let Him do the work, and we find ourselves in those spots and those tough times because we are trying to do it ourselves. Too many of you are trying to be a Christian by yourself instead of letting Christ be in us, walking in Him. Hashtag demo day, right? For all you fixer-upper fans, you know what that means. Maybe even you have a shirt like my wife does. Hashtag demo day. Chip Gaines, Joanna Gaines became famous for remodeling homes, fixer-upper, a show on HGTV. Remember one show, they're doing demo. They go in there with these elaborate plans, and they're going to demo this and do all this, and he loves demo day. And one of the homes that they were rebuilding was for one of the football coaches for Baylor. And so there he is on demo day. He's going to have some fun. He puts some pads on. He puts a helmet on. And they're going to take out this wall, right? And so he says, I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way. And so he lines up, puts these pads on, and boy, he's just going to take out that wall. And I tell you, there must be something wrong. He must be pretty stupid. I mean, you know, it's pretty awesome. I'd love to try it. But he must be pretty stupid, you know, to put those pads on the helmet. And then he runs into that wall. And he bounces off the first time. Notice I said first time. Because he came back a second time, hits it again, right, to try to knock out that wall. And he's trying to do all that demo and all that stuff. You know, so many times as Christians, we try to do it that way. Well, I'm going to put on some pads. I'm going to put on my helmet. And I'm going to run into these walls. And I'm going to try to do the demo. When Christ is saying, no, I've done the work. Your job is to walk in me. That He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace. Understand the magnitude of that statement, that when we walk in Christ Jesus, He has made it all new, that we have peace in Him. Let Him do the work. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision of the flesh. Put on Jesus. That means let Him do the work. Live in obedience to what He says. Stay in His Word. Talk to Him. Act the way that He tells you to act. And watch Him bring peace. Because remember when the storms were raging, Jesus slept through the storms. And when they woke Him, Jesus, do you not care about us? We are suffering. The storms are coming. You know what He says? Oh, you of little faith. Walk in Jesus. He himself is our peace. Let Christ do the demo. And then thirdly, build with Christ's plans. Build with Christ's plans. Oh, the time we could spend even looking here. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here we see more of those compound verbs that Paul likes to use that includes the idea of with. There's verbs that he combines a prefix to that automatically brings in the idea of togetherness. He says you're going to be fellow citizens together. You are going to be joined together. You are going to be built together. He's using these beautiful pictures here. He uses two different entities. He talks about a household. You're going to be fellow citizens together. You're not just going to be naturalized into the citizenship of heaven. You are supernaturalized into the citizenship of heaven through Jesus Christ. He has made us all a part of that same household. We are fellow citizens. Then he says you are joined together. This idea of being joined together means to be fitted tightly, securely. There's not meant to be a space in between. It's meant to be secure and tight and all together. Then he says you are being built together. This verb is in the passive tense. In other words, it means that someone is doing the action for them. That's why it says they're being built. We aren't doing the building. He is building us. Paul says, hey, I plant, Apollos waters, but it is God who brings the increase. He is building something in us, and we are being built in him together. That's the ongoing process of the vertical changing the horizontal. And then notice there in verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now when these two aspects are used together here, apostles was a very New Testament gift. It was a messenger with the authority sent out from Christ. There are ones that had walked with Christ. These ones sent out by Christ. The prophets going along with this idea and using the same tense and the same idea as probably these prophets there in this New Testament time that were speaking the Word of God, that were teaching the Word of God. So we are being built upon the apostles and prophets. That means that we are being built upon that teaching from the Word of God. That's our foundation. But all of that then is built on what? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone, it's that chief stone. There's two different pictures used throughout Scripture with the idea of cornerstone. One is that cornerstone on the foundation that all is plumbed to, that all is fitted to and fitted together. But then there's also the idea of the chief stone that was the crowning stone that when it all came together, it fit up nicely and it was the head and the crown of the whole building. And it's really hard to put it past Paul, but he probably had both of those instances in mind when he's using this word. Christ is the head, he's the ultimate, he's the crown, but he's also that chief stone in the corner that all of this is being built towards. Build according to Christ's plan. Follow the building process. Be joined together with. We are to walk through this walk together. God has always worked through community. From the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, through the church in the New Testament, we see God working through community. That's why he wants you to be a part. That's why he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because he knows you need to be a part of that community. We need to be joined together. We need to be fitted tightly together. We need to be built together. Don't skip the steps and then build on the foundation. Use the Word of God. Use Christ as your chief cornerstone that all this matches up to. Because He has the ultimate design. He's doing the building. So Paul has spent this time now trying to bring the Ephesians along horizontally. Remember how far you've come. Let Christ do the demo and build according to His plan so you can be built together. Because there is no longer a wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. That regardless if they come from different walks of life, regardless if they don't look the same, Jesus Christ has done the work. He has brought down the divisions and He has now brought them together. And where God doesn't discriminate, neither should we. Because if our walk in Christ does not change our walk before others, then something is out of code with Scripture. Because Paul is bringing out here, as we saw in that key verse, in verse 14, he is telling us that the life in Christ is the home of peace. And as we are built together, we are moving towards that. That life in Christ is the home of peace. This has a already, not yet feel to it. There are places and times when we can have that peace right now, but ultimately it's going to come that day when He takes us home to be with Him forever. And we have that peace for all eternity. But the life in Christ is the home of peace, because notice in verse 22 what it's all being built towards. In Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A dwelling place. Here in this passage, we see the Trinity is alluded to twice. Here in verse 22, in Him, in Jesus Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christ, God, Spirit. We see it also in verse 18. We see the sense of the Trinity evoked, and that's bringing about a sense of unity. Unity in the Godhead, unity amongst the people of God. If that's who our God is, that's who we should be reflecting. And the life that is in Christ is the home of peace. My senior year, after my senior year, in between the time I graduated and the time I went to college, I spent a summer and some time working for a surveyor in Lakeland, Florida. And it was really fun. I had a ton of interest in architecture and building and these different things. And so it was a lot of fun to go around and survey these different things. And when they would go to build a house, there was a pattern that would happen in surveying. We would go first and we would survey the empty lot. Alright, and we would survey the property corners, which, if you own property, you know how very important to know where your corners are, to make sure they're in the right spot. I saw two neighbors that were fighting. They built an extension on their second level that extended over the property line because one neighbor thought his corner was over there. The other neighbor thought the corner was there. And boy, were they thrilled with us when we put a stake right where the corner actually was. It's important to know the corner. So we would set the corners and then we would put a stake where the corner of the foundation should go. We did that on the empty lot. We'd come back a little bit later, a few weeks later, and there'd be a foundation poured. So we'd line up where the corners were, and hopefully they were still in the same spots and they didn't get moved in the construction. And then we would go to the foundation. He'd put his put his pole right there on the corner of the foundation and shoot where it was. And I would take a measuring tape and I would measure the perimeter and I would draw out the foundation in a field journal. And we'd have a picture of the foundation that we had sent to the architect and the data from the survey so they knew right where the foundation was setting in the lot. And then we would go back after all that, after they built the house, and we'd do a final survey. And we'd just go make sure the corners were still where they were still lined up. We'd go and make sure the foundation was setting aside and that the builder didn't add on any rooms or anything so that they could do a final survey. And I remember some of the times when we were there and we're in this final stage, you know, we would walk through the house. You know, you got to see what's going on.
you gotta see the cool new things they're putting in these houses these days. And we'd walk through the house and you know what? It's empty. It's bare walls. It's cinder block in Florida. It's materials. It's all this. It was a house. It became a home when the family moved in. And you see, God wants to build a home. A dwelling place for God by His Spirit. That Jesus Christ, He Himself, He's the chief cornerstone and He is that peace. The peace that brings it all together. God wants His household in His dwelling place, and He gave us Christ to do the work to make it a home. So now, we gotta let Him be our peace. Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed. We want to take a moment and reflect. Reflect on this passage. Maybe how God might be speaking to you. I want to ask you first, do you have peace? Do you have peace? If not, what demo needs to happen this morning? What do we need to let Christ do in your heart and in your life this morning? What needs to be turned over to Him? It's not just about being around Jesus, just being periodically with Jesus. It's about letting Him be our peace, being in Christ Jesus. Do you have peace today? Because if not, there's something that you need to turn to Him. Maybe there's never been that point in time in your life where you came to Him and said, Lord, I need your help. I am a sinner. I've done things wrong. I can't do it myself. I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, rose again for me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my failures. Be my Savior. Has there ever been that time when you personally have done that? Because that's the first step to peace. Of letting Him be your peace. And then this morning, are you building for God's dwelling place? Are you being joined together, tightly fit together? With the other building materials? Are you showing the evidence of the vertical relationship in your horizontal relationship? Because when we do that, when we come together from all walks of life and from all stories and from all places and from all distances and how far we've come, when we come together and we are tightly fit together, we speak to the glory of the gospel. We speak to the glory of Jesus Christ and what He does. But when we are all about ourselves, and when we have to have things certain ways, and when we have to be pushed and prodded to serve Jesus Christ, and we have got to see ourselves through all these aspects, when we are so focused in our world, we will not see the needs of others. Are you a building place for God's dwelling place? So this morning, as we have this time of response, let's let God work. If you need that peace this morning, I ask you to come meet me down front. I want to show you. And let's let God work. The altar's open. If you need to talk to Him, if you need to lay a burden there, our Father, work now as only You can. And help us, Lord, to respond to Your Spirit. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we